this scripture to us as a reminder this morning. Found in Romans 8, verses 37 through 39. Say this. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. My mom loved to do ceramics. She was actually a teacher who always had a house full of ladies over. And this was especially during the winter months. She loved to teach the art of ceramics. I, on the other hand, didn't love ceramics. I loved hockey. I loved to watch, play, collect hockey cards, and draw my favorite players. In fact, my most favorite thing about hockey were the goalies. They infatuated me. Don't you glad to hear that, Doug? They infatuated me. I thought they were incredible. To stand in front of a net willingly and snag a slap shot out of the air or slide across the crease, you know, stacking the pads and stoning the Toronto Maple Leafs or the Boston Bruins on a one-on-two was glorious. And yes, I am a Habs fan. The Blue Blanc and Rouge. Those were the days. My favorite player was Ken Dryden, one of my favorites. And I would enact his exploits and his amazing saves in my house and on ball hockey and on the pond. But you know, as parents would do, my mom would tell me time and time again not to play with my bouncy ball in the house. Well, we lived in a trailer. Actually, it was pretty small. She was always after me and fearful that I would break something. You know how that is, right? Parents, did you ever say that to your kids? Or parents, did you ever have your parents say that to you as a kid? Well, you know what? Those days come. And that day did indeed come. I was in our living room, and Mom, of course, was not at home, and I'm whipping the ball against the wall, and I'm stopping it like Ken Dryden, when all of a sudden I whipped it too hard, and I missed the save, unlike Ken Dryden, and I took the head off my Mom's favorite ceramic raccoon sitting in the corner. Clear off. There was nothing left. Well, how would you react? I'll tell you, I didn't laugh, Marty. I wasn't laughing. Immediately, I became gripped by fear because my mom's words came back to me. Shannon, do not throw your ball around in the house. You're going to break something. And if you do, so help me. Did you ever hear those words? More importantly, have you ever used those words? So what do you do as a kid when you do something that you know you should not have done and the consequences come to bear? You initiate the cover-up. Right? So what did I do? I found some white Elmer's glue. You know, the stuff you do the paper mache out of and used in school. And you know, specifically when you look on the label of that, it's used for paper and what? Gluing wood together. I'm gluing ceramic together. So I take it and I glue the head back on the headless raccoon. I reposition the raccoon so that the damage cannot be easily seen. And I nervously await for the arrival of my mom to come home. And also, if I would mention, I'm as far away from the crime of the scene as possible. I'm outside playing. Well, you know what? I must have done a pretty good job, because it was not until years later that my mom discovered the heinous crime. I did a really good job, I guess. But you know what? Every day, every moment, I went to go sit down and watch The Wonderful World of Disney, or Mutual Life of Omaha's Wild Kingdom, or hockey, that raccoon with the beady eyes was staring at me out of the corner. And you know what? The guilt and the dread of being found out was sickening. I almost felt like, you know what, I need to take that raccoon and toss it in the creek with cement shoes, never to be found again. What's the point? Have you ever tried to do good and were not successful? Have you ever tried to do good and were not successful? It's like the quandary that the Apostle Paul talks about in the book of Romans. He says this in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 to 19. He says, "For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." Now, if that's hard to follow, let's put it in a New Living Translation way. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. But if I'm doing what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing it. The sin within me is doing it. So what does the Apostle Paul mean? The raccoon's decapitation wasn't my fault. That's what it means. It was the sin in me. It's the sin's fault. I was overcome and invaded by this alien thing. My mom's expectation for me to be good was totally unrealistic. You follow me? There is an intrinsic design fault in my system to draw me to do what I know I should not do. Therefore, I'm guiltless. Is that right? You guys are going, "You really believe this?" Our inability to do as we should not do is not our fault. It's sin's fault. It's the devil. It's Adam and Eve, because they disobeyed God and believed Satan's lie in the garden. Actually, when it comes down to it, it's actually God's fault, because he allowed Adam and Eve to be deceived and to bring sin and death into the world. Is that right? Yeah, not exactly. The Apostle James says this in James chapter 4, 1 to 3. He says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions." What is James saying? You desire, you covet, you fight, you do not have, you do not ask, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. You spend it on your own passions. Do you hear a common denominator? He says you. Me, humanity. But did not Paul just say it was not our fault? But the sin within us, the body snatcher, the invader. Yes, but no. Adam and Eve represented the human race and disobeyed God. thus bringing the curse of sin and death upon all God's creation, all humanity. Then the logical explanation or reasoning out of this is that they should be held responsible, not me. I sin because of them. They put sin in me. I essentially cannot help but to sin. Yes? No? Yes and no. Scripture says I'm able to overcome sin and the compulsion to sin by choosing what? To believe in Jesus. To follow Him. Romans 8, 1 to 2 and verse 4 says this, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. He, Jesus, condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Christ's death and willing sacrifice on the cross defeated sin and death. And when I come to trust and believe in Jesus and have faith in Jesus and follow Him, He defeats sin and death in my life. And then He takes it one step further and He gives us His Spirit to walk in righteousness. I have been empowered to overcome the temptation to sin by the inhabiting power of the Holy Spirit, given to one at the day of my belief, my faith, and my trust in Jesus. Romans 8:11 says this, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also what? Give life to your mortal bodies through Spirit who dwells in you. So when I come to believe in Jesus, what happens? The Spirit comes to live in me. He gives me the Spirit to dwell within me, to help me to walk, to help me to live, and to do those things that He wants me to do. Even though I still fail, I still fall, He empowers me to do so, to walk in His way, to do right, to do good. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. God who raised Jesus will also give us the same resurrection life to our daily bodies that He gave to Jesus through His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Remember when Jesus was baptized, what happened? The Spirit came down upon Him, empowered Him. Scripture says that. Jesus experienced life just as we did. And He needed the Spirit just as we need. God gave man law so that he would know what to do and what not to do. He gave law to let us know what it was to live in relationship with Him and what it was not to live in relationship with Him. This is where Paul comes out in Romans chapter 8, in Romans chapter 7. Unfortunately, our own sinful desires and passions, they are what draw us to entertain and do sin. We thirst after sin, if you want to say. And God, knowing our condition, humanity's condition, provided the satisfaction for that thirst, for that hunger. And His name was Jesus. John 7, 37 through 39 says this. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of who? The Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He who believes in me, from him will flow waters of living water, rivers of living water. He didn't speak of himself, but he spoke of the Spirit to come that would provide that for those who believe and follow him. The Spirit was provided by Jesus, by the Father, so that we might live this difficult life in this world. The Father and the Son did not desire us to fend for ourselves, but he provides the Spirit to enable us to overcome sin and to live righteous, to do good. But we can only possibly do good and prevail in doing and pursuing good by what? By walking, living, and loving the Holy Spirit. How can you walk and live with somebody if you don't love them? You have to love them. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 6, what's chapter 5? In Matthew, what do we find there? We find the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are those. Well, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 says what? It says, blessed are those who what? Hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be what? Satisfied. Was Jesus talking about himself here? No. He's talking about the Spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Who is the one that quenches the thirst for righteousness? To do good? The Holy Spirit. That's his job. He convicts, right? He convicts of sin, he convicts of wrong, but he also encourages us and puts us forward to do those things that are right, that are good. And Jesus put him in our life to do so. To remind us of everything that he said that was good and truthful and kind and well and loving. Do we thirst and hunger after doing the right, after doing good? Perfect, satisfied thirst is only found in pursuing the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. Like James says, we fall into quarrels and fights and covetousness and our own passions. They lead us astray. We can't live the Christian life on our own. Jesus gave the Holy Spirit so that we might live it abundantly. Abundantly. What does blessed mean? Divine joy and perfect happiness. An inner satisfaction that is not dependent on external stuff. That is what joy is, and the blessing of the Spirit. Interesting, in John chapter 7, verse 37 to 38, we find a situation here. You can turn that if you've got your Bibles here. We have Jesus, and it's during the Feast of Booths, which is what? The Feast of Tabernacles, which is what? We're right in the middle right now. Right now is the season of the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. It's a 7-day feast. Wouldn't you love to have 7 days to feast and celebrate? Incidentally, the first 2 days of the feast, you can do no work at all. You're not allowed. The third day, you can do a little bit with restrictions. But we find this is where Jesus is. He's in the last day of the feast, of this Feast of Tabernacles. And he stands up. And what does he say? Well, he brings forward the message from Isaiah 55, verse 1. of the Old Testament. He says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Does he say that? Yes, he does. He does say that. Verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. You hear Isaiah in there. Come to me, and I will quench your thirst. I give as no one else gives. I will satisfy as no one else satisfies. Why do you labor after those things that will perish? Why do you chase after money that evaporates? Wealth that disappears? Labor that, you know what, it satisfies for a while, but when your bones start to ache and your eyes start to give out and your strength starts to leave, it won't satisfy you. Eat what is good. Come to me. So Jesus stands up and he says this in the midst of this feast, the celebration. Interesting, there's a thing happening in the background during this time. Because on the celebration, what they would do is the priests would march 7 times around the altar and they would chant Psalm 118:25. And what they would do is they would draw water from the pool of Shiloh. And they would pour the water out on the altar. It was symbolic of Moses drawing water from the rock. And this is when Jesus stands up and shouts his great invitation to thirsty sinners. This water that you're getting in this practice that you're doing, this ritual, it won't satisfy. I'm the only one that will truly satisfy. Because even the water that you drew from Moses, that Moses drew from the rock, did not quench their thirst forever. Though you saw and were satisfied that God was with you at that time, but now you've forgotten over time. It says, I am the only one that satisfies. I am the only one. This feast commemorated Israel's wandering in the wilderness on top of it. What happened in the wilderness? They wandered for 40 days. Why? Or 40 years, not 40 days, I wish. 40 years, why? Because they didn't believe God when he said, go into the promised land and take it. They saw these giants of people and said, it's too hard to overcome. It's too difficult. And so from that point on, they wandered for 40 years. There was only 2 individuals that were faithful. Caleb and Joshua. They said, we need to take the land. We can go in. So this feast was to commemorate that. They're wandering in the desert. That's why they post in booths, in tabernacles. To remember their unfaithfulness and ultimately God's faithfulness. This pool that the priest would take water from, the pool of Shiloh, actually was the same pool where Jesus cured the man of his blindness in John chapter 9. If you remember, Jesus takes mud and then he puts the mud on the man's eyes and then he sends him to the pool to be washed. The pool itself means what? Sent or to send. Public reading of scripture during that time at that feast was Zechariah 14. also interpreted with Ezekiel 47. And these texts together taught that the rivers of living water would flow forth from the temple, from the foundation stone of the temple, the very center of the earth, bringing life to all the earth. That water-drawing ceremony pointed toward this hope. And what do we read in the New Testament? Jesus calls himself what? The cornerstone. I am the life. I am the life. I am the living water. So as Jesus is talking to these folks, and he stands up in the middle of this feast that commemorates their wanderings, and within their ritual of bringing water and that hope of living water, Jesus stands up and says, I am the living water, and quotes Isaiah. Do you know, understand why some people were so upset? But there were some people that believed, and they were divided. Then he showed me a river, the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Revelation 22:1. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. John 19:34. Water is a symbol for the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm the living water. I'll provide for you. You need to follow me. I give you everything that you need in this life. Don't turn away. Follow me. For you who thirst and hunger after righteousness, to do good, to do right, if you follow me, you will be satisfied because the Spirit is given to you. Why is it so hard to convince seemingly us smart people or religious people to follow the Spirit? R.T. Kendall would say it's because we are full of pride. We do not like being told how things are or what to do. We bristle against authority, especially those whom we believe are no better, no smarter, no wiser than we are. Have we ever used that famous phrase, who do you think you are? But yet God says he chooses the weak, the shameful, the foolish things of the world to shame the strong, the proud, the smart. So what? So know that no one can boast before him. Look what I did, God. That doesn't equate with heaven. That doesn't equate with riches. It's a matter of faith. Do you believe? And that faith is satisfied through the Holy Spirit. Do we believe in the Holy Spirit? Do we believe that he's God? Do we believe that he was given to us to empower us, to enable us to do this difficult life in power, in strength, in wisdom, in smarts, in persistence? Ephesians 2, 9-10. Finish with this. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works that no one can boast, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Long ago. So do we desire to do good? Do we desire to do those things that God wants us to do? To live this difficult life, and that it's not in our own strength because we fail all the time. We take the raccoon's head off all the time. It says you need to walk in the Spirit. follow the Spirit, believe in the Spirit. That's the only way that we can be good and holy and righteous. It's the only way that we can have the favor of God. We believe, we trust, and follow Christ. It's only possible walking through the Spirit. The favor of God is accessed through the Spirit. The Spirit is the grace of the Father and the Son made available and imparted to us. So the question is, do I want to live? Do I want to walk? Do I want to love the Holy Spirit and walk in power? Don't just try to do good. God knows we're going to fail. God knows we're going to fall. But if we try to do it in our own strength all the time, we will fail. We will fall short. But if we do it following God in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, then more times than not, we'll be successful. Let's pray. Father, we are infallible creatures. Fallible creatures, Lord. But that's not how you made us to be. That wasn't the original design. We were to have perfect communion with you. But yet we chose differently. And Scripture says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But through Christ, we have life. And we can live this life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, may your Spirit come upon us powerfully. May we know the sense of your Spirit. May we hear you speak. May we not quench. May we not grieve you, Holy Spirit. May you come alive upon us and in us. Renew and revive the fire in us that maybe has grown cold. Maybe needs to be restoked. Father, as you do that, we walk in obedience and love with you. Holy Spirit, thank you for loving us.